Yeah, so please open your Bibles to John 15. We're going to read verses 12 to 17. And please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Thank you. Please be seated.
Yes, I am preaching this morning. And Jacob is leading the worship. That's not true. Jacob did not lead the worship this morning. Josh did, and Kayla did a really wonderful job. I'm so thankful to have good friends to help when I can't do it all. It's a nice thing. Last week is where I want to start. I want to start last week before we talk about today, because today's important. Last week was an important Sunday, though, right? Last week we celebrated 10 years as Reliance Fellowship, which is a pretty cool thing. God has provided so much in 10 years. But we also had the privilege, after a long time, it feels like, of formally sending out Grace Church to minister to West Pasco with Adam and Dan. And for me, it's been a privilege to be able to be a part of both of those things. It's very obvious that God has been working through his people to bear good fruit. But it was also an important Sunday last week because it was the Lord's Day. The day that Christians have gathered to worship and fellowship through the unity of Christ since the resurrection of Jesus. And last week, the gospel was proclaimed, and Christ was honored, and the preaching of his word and our worship were displayed, at least amongst us. And I don't just mean like our singing, but I mean like our fellowship as believers in Jesus Christ. And last week, Pastor Jacob reminded us that Christ is the one who builds his church, and he's the one that we embrace. He was looking at Matthew 16, and in there, verses 15 and 16, he says, "But who do you say that I am?" when he's speaking to the disciples. And Simon Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." When Jesus asks Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" he's proclaiming Christ as his life and as his salvation. The Messiah, the foundation of the church, is Christ himself. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Today is also an important Sunday, as will next week and the next week and the next week until Christ returns, because that is when we gather together as the people of God to proclaim Jesus as Messiah and Lord over all creation and to abide more deeply in him. Every single Sunday matters. Every opportunity to gather in fellowship, worship, praise, all of these things matter, and we can praise God for our fellowship. I think it is a beautiful, wonderful thing. This Sunday morning, I want to talk about this idea of what it means to remain in Christ. We've been using the ESV as our Bible translation, which we use the word abide. So if you see abide, you'll see remain, okay? It's a word that can mean to stay put or remain, but kind of in the context of this passage, it implies more than just like sitting. It's not just idle waiting. What we're talking about is continuing to exist is what this word means, or just living dependently. Our lives are implied by this word that John uses. So whether you use the word remain or abide or continue in or remain steadfast or tomato, it's about nourishment, growth, discipleship, being a branch on the true vine. So what I want to do this morning is we're actually going to start at the beginning of John 15. So if you turn with me to verse 1, what I'm going to start with is this. I want to look at what does it mean to abide? What does that mean? I want to talk about what abiding looks like. And we'll look at three aspects of that. And then I want to talk about loving one another, what Nathan read this morning. Why would John go there as a means of abiding in Christ? But before we do that, would you pray with me this morning? Father, you're so good to care for those that you love. You didn't merely enter this world to demand our obedience as slaves or servants, though you rightly could. Instead, you ask us to live in your friendship and show your friendship to us through our love for one another, just as Christ has laid down his life for us. We thank you for the cross. And we don't like to be disciplined, Lord. We don't want to be pruned, as David mentioned. We're scared of your discipline, Father, probably because we're so familiar with the giving and the receiving of wrong discipline. We are unfamiliar with your compassionate discipline. Forgive us for when we don't trust you, Father, and forgive us for when we don't trust one another. Forgive us when we're too harsh or when we're too soft to those that you call us to love. You are compassionate, and may we rest in the assurance that our present trials and circumstances are for your glory and for our joy. And we thank you for Jesus' love, for the newness of life that he gives, that we can enjoy the fellowship we have with one another because you chose us to be adopted sons and daughters in Christ before creation. And we thank you for the fellowship we have in his friendship. I pray that we would grow in abiding in you, that we would find our growth, our nourishment, our discipline, and our very lives in the works of Christ. God, as I preach this morning, whatever is of my heart or mind or flesh that betrays me, I pray, God, that you would make your word more beautiful to us this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to gather once again on this very important Sunday. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I love this story by David Foster Wallace. There were two young fish having a conversation in a fishbowl, because, you know, that's what they do. And then an older fish comes up to them while he's on his way to work or whatever, I don't know. And he says, as he's passing by, "How's the water today, boys?" And they look at him and they go, "What's water?" They have no idea what he's talking about. I think for us, it's really easy to forget the environment that we're actually in, or like we don't know it at all. It's probably either for a few things, right? It's either because we're youthful, or maybe we're getting old and we're forgetful. Or it's like when you put a verse, you know, like in your desk on your office or something, and eventually you just stop seeing it completely. Do you guys know that experience? You're like, "I want to have this verse here to remind me of this, but I just forget it's even there half the time." For me, it's like when I'm going to the store, and it's like this habit, I don't even think about doing it. I pull out this thing in my back pocket, I pull out a piece of plastic, hoping that there's stuff on it that I can use to buy something, because it's all digital now, like money, I don't know. Is there real money anymore? We have like cash, but I hope it's there, because the dollar signs say that it's there. But I know it works because it told me, "Thank you, value customer," right? Like, that's my hope. I'm like, yes, I know this worked. I just sort of operate in it. I don't even think about it. I just do it. But at the grocery store, too, sometimes I get surprised. Like, I actually have, like, a moment where I realize where I am. I think that the meat section is unnatural. I think that the produce section might be a little bit unnatural as well. And the reason is because I get struck. I don't know where food comes from. And sometimes it hits me. It's like, I have no idea who raised that animal or whatever, you know, plucked that tree, put it in that truck, took it to the distribution plant, they brought it here. There's a huge disconnect between where food came from and how it actually gets into my belly. I know Katie makes it. That's about it. I'm not very good at this, okay? I know that's probably not all of you guys. Some of you guys could probably survive the apocalypse with how you handle food, but not this guy, okay? Burned tomato soup, I'm telling you. So this text this morning, though, is an opportunity for us to look at our environment as Christians, as the church. Just like the younger fish is asking, "What's water?" I want to look at what it means to abide in Christ. Sometimes we operate so well in the molds that we have that we forget why we were molded that way in the first place. And it's through the labor of God that we're nourished, that we grow, and we bear fruit. So I'm going to begin reading here at the beginning of chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. This is a really powerful thing. Just after the Passover meal, Jesus and his disciples, they step out, and the disciples are asking Jesus where he's going off to. They don't know or believe that he'll soon be killed. And so what's happening in this is a dialogue. This was what we call the farewell discourse. Jesus knows he's going to leave, he's going to be killed, and he informs them of the nature of his relationship to the Father. In verse 4, we continue, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He's telling us, Christ, the water that we're swimming in is actually a vine. We're not like fish in a pond, and we're not disconnected from one another, and maybe like trying to eat each other. I don't know what fish do. But branches that are attached to the vine, which is Christ, that is who we are. We're connected as an organism with Christ at the center, holding us together. A vine, which we saw in verse 1, tended to by a vine dresser, a loving God. A vine with branches, that's people, who bear fruit. And that's the nature of the church. There's a cool play on words here, because I'm kind of a nerd. The same words for takeaway, prunes, and clean in verses 2 and 3 are just similar in how they sound. But what ultimately Jesus is trying to say is that the cleansing power of the word that he has spoken to his disciples is equivalent to the life of the vine pulsating through the branches. It's not magical power. This is the word of God at work in the life of the believer. Throughout the Old Testament, a vine is used as a symbol for Israel. But the big difference between the two vines is that every time that a vine is used for Israel, there's always judgment. Every single time. They cannot bear fruit. They just can't do it. Isaiah 5 is a great place for this. I'm just going to read this for you. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. Oh, it's so nice. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. These are useless. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down, and I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. When Jesus is claiming to be the true vine, he's not talking about that. Israel can't be the true vine because they cannot bear good fruit and thus prove to be exactly who God set them out to be. Psalm 80, we read this. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They've burned it with fire. They've cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. This is a reference back to Psalm 1. The blessed man. Remember that? It says, blessed is the man. That man is Christ Jesus, the Son of God. The labor of God is to tend to the branches of the vine that they may bear fruit. It is a living intimacy and a mutual indwelling that produces good fruit. Take a look at verses 5 and 6, though. In John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. What about the branches that don't abide? The ones that are cut off and burned? I don't think it's wise to push an analogy past its interpretation. We're talking about a vineyard here, right? We're talking about vine, branches, fruit. What we're reading earlier in John's gospel is that the believer has an eternal security and an assurance in salvation in Jesus Christ. So, like here, John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I don't think John or Jesus is being inconsistent here. He's sticking with the vine imagery to refer to those who believe in Christ because their fruit is shown. It's unlike those who appear to have fruitful branches on the vine, but they're not. They're dead. The point of the analogy is that those who experience mutual indwelling with Christ being attached to the vine, they bear fruit. I think it's just why, you know, actually, James 2:26, faith without works is dead, right? We've seen this before. We know what this looks like. There is never a time, and there never will be, when we don't need the Lord. We are a finite, dependent people. And it's not because of sin. I think it's something that we should be thankful for. It's by God's design that we are wonderfully and joyfully created to be dependent on God. It's like our children depend on parents, right? And maybe one day as parents, we'll depend on our children too. But God made us to be dependent ultimately on him. It's not because he's arrogant. It's because he knows that the fullness of life and joy can come from him because he made it. He knows it best. And I think that's why this analogy carries on this weight of living, what it means to abide. To be dependent is to be alive. To be dependent on God is to be living. That's what it looks like. It doesn't look like us examining God independently, apart from the vine, but it's that we're sustained by the same vine as the other branches, the other believers, right? John 15 keeps going. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I love that it rhymes. Oh my goodness. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Okay, I grew up in Sammamish, if you guys know where that is, west side of the state. When I was younger, this is before my mom remarried, we moved to Colorado, long story. But maybe when I was 10 or 11, I'm actually thinking maybe it was closer to like 9, I had this routine where I'd get home from school and I'd probably do homework, you know, maybe. And then for 3 or 4 hours, right, it was probably like 30 minutes, I would shoot hoops in the driveway. And I was real good. I played basketball in 3rd and 4th grade. Don't. It's fine. Before I would go out, though, to, like, make it really good, I wore my Sean Kemp jersey from the Seattle Supersonics, and I wore the matching socks that I had and the sweatband, and I had the pants, like, that had the buttons. You guys know what I'm talking about? Okay, so I'd go out there and be like, whoosh, and I'd rip them off, and I was red. I was so good. I'm not even going to... I had bifocals and a bowl haircut, so I knew what I was talking about. I was a little bit insecure as a kid. That's probably an understatement. And I think there's a lot of reasons for this, but ultimately, I just struggled making decisions, okay? So, like anything, like which way do I want to walk to school today? Or, you know, how I want to eat my soup. I don't know, it's just stupid stuff. It was really dumb. But one of the ways that I would make decisions is that I would predict what my future was based on my basketball shots. That was my thought. You guys remember Gideon in Judges 6? And he's like casting the fleece out to see what the Lord's will is. That was what I was doing. It was like my casting this fleece. So I had one. There's one I distinctly remember, and I'm like, okay, God. If I make this shot, I'm going to be in the NBA. But if I don't make it, I'm going to be a scientist like the Blue Power Ranger. I was ready. I was like, and so I get up there, you know, and I shoot, and I'd miss. And then the next thing I do, it's like, okay, Lord, 2 out of 3. You know, 2 out of 3, 3 out of 5. I never really believed in the outcomes. I'm not a scientist, and I'm not in the NBA. So I don't think that's what this means. Okay, this verse. This is not what this means. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. I think my 10-year-old brain, or whatever age I was acting out of some misunderstanding or out of this fleshly desire. Yes, we all fail in these areas, right? Something that needed pruned. It wasn't something that was trying to glorify God. I think we've all done that, though, right? Where we're like, Lord, you know, if this happens, I'm going to read the tea leaves and see exactly how you're working. But our asking doesn't come from our desires apart from the vine. They come from the word of Christ abiding in us. And I think that's the point. God's word is crucial to our abiding in him. Listening, reflecting it, holding it with a high value, and ultimately obeying it. When we ask God in this way, we're praying, look at what he says that he'll do. And he says he'll do it. And then he begins talking about bearing much fruit. I think that this fruit, at this moment, he's talking about answered prayer. And I think that answered prayer is an important thing. I think it does a few things for God. I want to look at some of this fruit. Some of it is going to be answered prayer. Some of it is going to be love. And some of it's going to be joy. But answered prayer is amazing. It is a form of God proving that we are his disciples. I think that's true. I can think of a lot of situations in my life where that's true. Branches that bear fruit are in an active relationship with God, and the fruit is measurable of that relationship. If you've had answered prayer, you probably know what I'm talking about. But it doesn't mean that God answers every single prayer. But when God does answer, when he knows that we need to see that fruit, and when he wants to see that fruit, he makes it known. It's unmistakable. Prayer is something that maintains a close relationship with Jesus. Christ draws our dependent selves back to him when he answers our prayers. When we start to skitter off like we do, we see the fruit of what he's doing in our lives again. And the believer can also see where Jesus has proven himself over and over by answering our prayers. Where we prove to be his disciples, he proves to be our Savior. I think that's in line with verse 8. It says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." I think it just proves that we belong to Christ. That's exactly what it does. Attached to the true vine, we see answered prayer. We see the fruit of God. But we also see God's love expressed coming up. And I think this extends all the way from God the Father to the Son and the Son to us. And we're commanded to abide in his love by keeping his commandments. Let's look at verse 9 now. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." But I think the love of God isn't just sentiment. I don't think it's just sentimentality. It's not less than something experienced, but it's not all that there is. Some of us, I think, believe, and I don't think this is all wrong, so hear me in this. I don't think that love is only this, but we can treat it this way. It's an emotional experience. It's based on affection and desire. That's how we culturally treat it that way, right? It's ethereal. It's experimental. It's like being baked in a loaf of bread. When I think about love, It's like warm and it smells amazing and it's tangible and it's wonderful. Unless you're like a gluten-free person, sorry. I've got some thoughts about Jell-O too, but I will not share those. I think these experiences are about love. I just don't think they're complete. I just don't think they're complete. I think some of us believe that love is only expressed in our actions. You know, like we're super hard-nosed about it. We'll go to fellowship with other people, serve in whatever ministry we're in, and we'll go to the event, but we'll do it begrudgingly and grumble and complain the whole time. But we're being loving because we're doing the thing, right? We're obedient. I think that there is truth in that as well. But it's not complete either. I think that we're missing something. It's not that our obedience should have no heart, and it's not that our heart should have no obedience. I think that our obedience stems from our affections for Christ. That's where it comes from. They must be joined together. When we rest in, abide in, recognize our life comes from Christ's love that was given to him by the Father, and then keep his commandments, the love given to us is proved. We can see it. We know it is true. And so when we are attached to the true vine and this water that we're swimming in, we see love expressed in obedience. Paul knows this too when he's speaking to the Galatian church. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But what is love's aim? What is obedience? What is the point? Jesus carries this on too. These things, everything we just talked about, I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. He's sharing this with his disciples for their benefit. It's about their joy. Apart from the vine, joy cannot be found. Attached to the vine, joy abounds. And our obedience doesn't result in a complaining spirit, but neither does love just result in this weird, vain idolatry. Our love and our obedience result in full joy, and that it doesn't come from a life of ease, like we often are led to believe, if things were just simpler. But it's a life shared and devoted to Christ. And that's why, in life, there is no satisfaction apart from Christ. You cannot be a branch disconnected from the vine and expect me to believe that you have full satisfaction, that you have full joy. That's not possible. It's illogical for a branch attached to the vine to see that and to say, oh, yeah, they've got it all put together. The mark of a Christian is to show that they are connected to Christ, that they bear fruit. Nathan read this part this morning in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. I've been thinking a lot about friends this week. Friends are precious. If you have a close friend, cherish that. I think that is just a wonderful gift from the Lord. And he knows that too. The standard for branches on the vine is nothing short of Christ's love. And since these are some of his last moments he has with his disciples, John is foreshadowing what Jesus will do for his friends. You know, I think we get the cart before the horse here. Shouldn't we be laying our lives down for our enemies? Wouldn't that be greater? Like evangelism, right? We should be doing that. Jesus isn't around any of his enemies right here, at least at this point in the Gospel of John. He's around the people that he loves. And these are the people that he wants to be tender towards right now. It's not wrong to want to evangelize to your neighbors, your friends, your enemies, to love your enemies. None of that. I think that's just not what Jesus' point is right here. John is foreshadowing what Jesus will do for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Those attached to the vine are not merely servants or slaves who don't understand their purpose or what the Lord is doing. They know what the Master is doing because Christ, through his love and now his friendship, reveals it to them. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command to you, that you will love one another. Unless the disciples are tempted to think that their work apart from Christ actually displays the love of Christ, he reminds them that it was him who chose the branches. He chose them. He chose what fruit they would bear. I think that's a testimony for us too. We think we can pull ourselves up from our bootstraps, but we're dependent people. We're blessedly finite. I don't think that these verses, as I was thinking through this morning and even through this week, verses 12 and 17 here, they seem like they're almost distant from this idea of bearing fruit and being attached to the vine. But in verse 16, he reiterates that the bearing of fruit is a result of abiding. They're like bookends. He starts with, what does he start with? He says, this is my commandment that you love one another in verse 12. As I have loved you. And then in verse 17, he says the exact same thing. These things I command you so that you will love one another. There is a purpose and a point to abiding in the vine. And that purpose is loving one another. I don't know what the deal is. I think I was just thinking a lot about fish this week for some reason. I've got four kids. There was a time when I was part of the church, but I was disconnected enough from it to be able to poke at it with my finger, like tapping on the glass of a fishbowl. I didn't have any kind of repercussion because nobody knew me well enough. I had superficial friendships that allowed me to be critical of other people and leadership. Programs, worship music, goodness gracious. Preaching, theology, whatever. I was a branch connected to the vine, but my critical spirit toward the other branches left me friendless. And I wasn't able to bear much fruit or even help others bear fruit on their own branch. If you're like how I was, you might have a tendency to be a kind of person who still lives that way or operates that way. Because it's easy to do. It's really easy to be slippery and to live outside of the community, to be that fish, you know, living outside the fishbowl, looking in, being able to examine it without actually having to interact with people. It's easy to live outside of the community of God and poke at the glass. But can I just tell you that satisfaction's not found in poking at the glass or poking at fish. I don't know what fish again, whatever. But it's found in enjoying what's going on in the fishbowl. If you really want to know what it's like in there, don't look at it from a distance. Get in up close. The water's a little dirty, you know? Maybe you've got a perspective on things that would help not make it so mucky. Great, share it. But don't be afraid or angry when things don't go your way. Love those that you are around. Love the church, flaws and all. Because Jesus didn't lay down his life out of a joyless duty, but out of obedient love towards those that he cares for, the church. I think we should abide in that love. I think that requires us to read and study God's word and to meditate on it, like a cow ruminating cud, you know? I think it's like having a realized prayer life where we can see how the Lord has been working in our midst. I think it's good for us to examine our fruit. How well are you abiding? How well am I abiding? Am I praying confidently? Do I see the assurance of Christ's love and joy that surpass pain and pleasure? Or even the mundane? Am I making new ways to cultivate depths of relationship and friendship with other believers? What about evangelism? Am I sharing the gospel? Do I believe this enough to share it? I think the depth of a relationship with Jesus, who has called you friend, is one of the most blessed things that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, as a church. On our own, we cannot bear much fruit. And expect to see the fruit of God grow. But he shows us that fruit as he works in us. And he proves to the world that we are his disciples. And that he loves us. And that he has called us, the church, his friends. Let's pray. Father, I think even in lonely times, it's easy for us to think that we trust you. That's what we're told so many times. You're always with us. But to know that you're always with us in a way that matters so deeply, to have a friend who cares for us, thank you. Thank you that we're not the only branch on the vine, that it's not just me and Jesus, but it's me and everyone in this church and Jesus, that you have created a community around this vineyard. Thank you for tending to it, for pruning us even when it hurts, for helping us see what fruit looks like. And I pray, God, that as we continue to grow, to love one another just as you loved us, may we consider what it looks like to lay down our lives for a friend, just as Jesus so marvelously and compassionately does on the cross. It's in his name that we pray this. Amen. Would you